art thou cast down, O my soul? Welcome back to Hackberry House, a podcast devoted to the Word of God and the persecuted church in North Korea. My name is Bob. This is podcast number 532, and it's July 28, 2016. Today, The Glory of Christ by John Owen, a book that he wrote almost 400 years ago. We're reading only the preface to his book. You can find the book. It's available in different places if you want to follow up later on. We're doing part three today of the preface to The Glory of Christ. It will herein and in the discharge of this duty be made evident how slight and inconsiderable all these things are from whence our troubles and distresses do arise. For they all grow on this root of an overvaluation of temporal things. And unless we can arrive unto a fixed judgment that all things here below are transitory and perishing, reaching only unto the outward man or the body, perhaps unto the killing of it, that the best of them have nothing that is truly substantial or abiding in them, that there are other things wherein we have an assured interest that are incomparably better than they are and above them, then it is impossible but that we must spend our lives in fears, sorrows, and distractions. One real view of the glory of Christ and of our own concern therein will give us a full relief in this matter. For what are all the things of this life? What is the good or evil of them in comparison of an interest in this transcendent glory? When we have due apprehensions hereof, when our minds are possessed with thoughts of it, when our affections reach out after its enjoyments, let pain and sickness and sorrows and fears and dangers and death say what they will, we shall have in readiness wherewith to combat with them and overcome them. And that on this consideration, that they are all outward, transitory, passing away, whereas our minds are fixed on those things which are eternal and filled with incomprehensible glory. The minds of men are apt, by their troubles, to be cast into disorder, to be tossed up and down, and disquieted with various affections and passions. And so the psalmist found it in himself, in the time of his distress, whence he calls himself unto that account, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? And indeed, the mind on all such occasions is its own greatest troubler. It is apt to let loose its passions of fear and sorrow, which act themselves in innumerable perplexing thoughts, until it is carried utterly out of its own power. But in this state, a due contemplation of the glory of Christ will restore and compose the mind, bring it into a sedate, quiet frame, wherein faith will be able to say unto the winds and waves of distempered passions, peace, be still. And they shall obey it. It is the way and means of conveying a sense of God's love unto our souls, which is that alone where ultimately we find rest in the midst of all the troubles of this life, as the apostles declare, Romans 5:2-5. It is the Spirit of God who alone communicates a sense of this love unto our souls. It is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Howbeit, there are ways and means to be used on our part, whereby we may be disposed and made meet to receive these communications of divine love. Among these, the principle is the contemplation of the glory of Christ insisted on, and of God the Father in Him. It is the season, it is the way and means at which and whereby the Holy Ghost will give a sense of the love of God unto us, causing us thereon to rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. This will be made evident in the ensuing discourse. This will lift the minds and hearts of believers above all the troubles of this life. It is the sovereign antidote that will expel all the poison that is in them, which otherwise might perplex and enslave their souls. I have but touched on these things as designing to enlarge somewhat on that which does follow. And this is the advantage we may have in the discharge of this duty with respect unto death itself. It is the assiduous contemplation of the glory of Christ which will carry us cheerfully and comfortably unto it and through it. My principal work having been now for a long season to die daily, as living in a continual expectation of my dissolution, I shall on this occasion acquaint the reader with some few of my thoughts and reliefs with reference unto death itself. There are sundry things required of us that we may be able to encounter death cheerfully, constantly, and victoriously. For want of these, or some of them, I have known gracious souls who have lived in a kind of bondage for fear of death all their days. We know not how God will manage any of our minds and souls in that season, in that trial, for He acts toward us in all such things in a way of sovereignty. But these are the things which He requireth of us in a way of duty. First, peculiar actings of faith to resign and commit our departing souls into the hand of Him who is able to receive them, to keep and preserve them, as also to dispose of them into a state of rest and blessedness are required of us. The soul is now parting with all things here below, and that forever. None of all the things which it has seen, heard, or enjoyed by its outward senses can be prevailed with to stay with it 1 hour, or to take one step with it in the voyage wherein it is engaged. It must alone, by itself, launch into eternity. It is entering an invisible world, which it knows no more of than it hath received by faith. None hath come from the dead to inform us of the state of the other world. Yea, God seems on purpose so to conceal it from us that we should have no evidence of it, at least as unto the manner of things in it, but what is given unto faith by divine revelation. Hence, those who died and were raised again from the dead unto any continuance among men as Lazarus probably knew nothing of the invisible state. Their souls were preserved by the power of God in their being, but bound up as unto present operations. And this made a great emperor, Hadrian, cry out on the approach of death, "Oh, poor, trembling, wandering soul, into what places of darkness and defilement art thou going? How is it like to be after the few moments which, under the pangs of death, we have to continue in this world? Is it an annihilation that lies at the door? Is death the destruction of our whole being, so as that after it we shall be no more?" So some would have the state of things to be. Is it a state of subsistence in a wandering condition, up and down the world, under the influence of other, more powerful spirits that rule in the air, visiting tombs and solitary places, and sometimes making appearances of themselves by the impressions of those more powerful spirits, like some imagine from the story concerning Samuel and the witch of Endor, and as is commonly received in the papacy, out of a compliance with their imagination of purgatory? Or is it, I might add here, this is Bob, Charles Dickens and Scrooge, and you remember those stories. He was a religious man, Dickens was, but not necessarily of the redeemed. Or is it a state of universal misery and woe, a state incapable of comfort or joy? Let them pretend what they please who can understand no comfort or joy in this life but what they receive by their senses. They can look for nothing else. And whatever be the state of this invisible world, the soul can undertake nothing of its own conduct after its departure from the body. It knows that it must be absolutely at the disposal of another. Wherefore, no man can comfortably venture on and into this condition, but in the exercise of that faith which enables him to resign and give up his departing soul into the hand of God, who alone is able to receive it and to dispose it into a condition of rest and blessedness. So speaks the apostle. "I am not ashamed," he said, "for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him until that day," 2 Timothy 1:12. Herein, as in all other graces, is our Lord Jesus Christ our great example. He resigned his departing spirit into the hands of his Father to be owned and preserved by him in its state of separation. "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," Luke 23:46, as did the psalmist, his type, in an alike condition, Psalm 31:5. But the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ herein, the object and exercise of it, what he believed and trusted unto in this resignation of his spirit into the hand of God, is at large expressed in the 16th Psalm. "I have," said he, "I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou would not leave my soul in hell, neither would thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." He left his soul in the hand of God in full assurance that it should suffer no evil in its state of separation, but should be brought again with his body into a blessed resurrection and eternal glory. And so Stephen resigned his soul, departing under violence into the hands of Christ himself. When he died, he said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." This is the last victorious act of faith, wherein its conquest over its last enemy, death itself, doth consist. Herein the soul says in and unto itself, "Thou art now taking leave of time unto eternity. All things about thee are departing as shades and will immediately disappear. The things which thou art entering into are yet invisible, such as eye hath not seen nor ear heard, nor will they enter into the heart of man fully to conceive. Now therefore, with quietness and confidence, give up thyself unto the sovereign power, grace, truth, and faithfulness of God, and thou shalt find assured rest and peace. Well, there we stop today. My, my. I do hope that you are being blessed by John Owen. All of these his words and the words of Scripture. I've given none of it. John Owen, 17th century nonconformist. He just wouldn't go along with the prevailing power of the church in England. He wanted to hear what God said, and now he being dead, yet speaks to us also, John Owen. By the way, well, if you're liking John Owen, this is just the preface to the book. If you want me to continue to read the book when we get finished with the preface, and that's still a little ways away, let me know, would you? You know how to contact me. And we'll just go ahead with the book, The Glory of Christ. If this introduction is all this glorious, we can only imagine what the book will be like. So, let me know. We started out in Psalm 42:11. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Indeed, nothing to be cast down about. Encourage yourself in the Lord today. We'll pick up where we left off here tomorrow. God bless you until then.